Good morning, good morning. I'm so excited to get the opportunity to share. So when David, when we were talking a couple months ago about that David was going to be gone, it overlapped 2 weeks and things like that, you know, and he said, I'm going to have Julie and you go. And I looked at the timing, I looked at the calendar, and I was like, ooh, it's around Pentecost. Dibs. And so I called dibs on getting to teach on Pentecost, and then the calendar did not work in my favor because Pentecost was actually last weekend, but that's totally okay because Julie did an amazing, that's going up, did an amazing job last week. So that's okay. I don't know. Did an amazing job last week, reminding us what the whole point of Pentecost really was in many senses, was to remember what God had done. And so I loved it. Hopefully, yeah, there we go. Hopefully you took advantage of that reminder to remember and spend some time remembering what God had done. But in my dibs calling, I am excited to get to teach about Pentecost. Now, Pentecost, just a show of hands to let me know, who here has ever heard that word before? It's a church word. Very cool. All right, good. So I have a little bit of ground of common knowledge. If you haven't heard of that word before, it's okay. You're probably, if you haven't heard of that word before, you probably are in a good position because you haven't brought in some baggage that some of us maybe have, right? So Pentecost sounds a lot like another word, Pentecostal. Has anybody ever heard of that word? Pentecostal, right? So Pentecostal is a group of people and the way they worship, really. And you may have some preconceived ideas of Pentecostals. You may go, I am a Pentecostal, by George, love it. You know, you may go, I heard about those Pentecostals and they do things and their churches are really loud and they get out of church really late and they scream and shout and all that. You may, I don't know what different things people think about Pentecostals and all that kind of stuff. But wherever you may lay on that spectrum and fall on that spectrum, do know that to understand what happened at Pentecost doesn't have to make you a Pentecostal. I'm not trying to convince anybody to change labels that they wear at church or anything like that. If you're a good Baptist or a good Methodist or a good whatever that may be, keep being that. That's totally good. But what I want to do is understand that God is a lot bigger than these labels that we like to throw around. And God's been working on things, specifically his story goes a lot bigger than our worldly labels. So let's start with, I'm going to actually read about what many of us associate in scripture as the story of Pentecost. It's found in Acts chapter 2, if you have your Bibles, and I hope you do. Go ahead and turn there while I vamp a little. Acts is the story of how the church started. So Jesus dies on the cross, or Jesus comes, and he lives his life, he does his ministry, culminating with him going to the cross for our sins, being very much dead and put in a grave. And then 3 days later on Sunday, he rose again on Resurrection Sunday. Following that, he was on earth. We know from the text of scripture about, 40 days. And then he ascended into heaven. So then standing on the mountain, everybody's looking at each other going, so now what do we do? And that is the book of Acts. All right. So we know that Acts was written actually by the gospel writer Luke. If you read the beginning of the gospel Luke and you read the beginning of Acts, you'll see that he's actually the author of both. He says it. And so Luke is telling the story. This is church history 101. That's what he's given us in this in the book of Acts. So hopefully you found it by now. We're starting in verse 1, Acts chapter 2. Verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as the rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to be there appeared to be divided tongues as fire, and one set upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with another tongue as the Spirit gave them utterance. So this is the opening of a crazy event that happens here at the beginning of Acts. So let's go back to the very beginning. The very first verse says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Now, many of us think Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit came. Absolutely true, but not fully true. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, well, the story hadn't happened yet. How can the day of Pentecost have come if the thing that we think Pentecost is about literally hasn't happened yet? That's because Pentecost was something else happening. And that's what I want to talk about. So the word Pentecost, let's break it down a little bit, is a Greek word. It's the Greek word Pentecost, meaning penta five. Koste is to the times 10. So Pentecost literally just means 50. 50. There you go. There's your Greek for the, well, it's not your only Greek for the day. There's your Greek for the day. It means 50. So Pentecost was the celebration. It was the Jewish celebration of when God gave his law to the Israelites on Mount Sinai. Okay. So Pentecost became the Greek name for a Jewish holiday of when God gave his law on Mount Sinai. Happened way before these events here in the book of Acts. So let's go back to what happened in the book of Acts. So Passover, at the time of Passover, and hopefully you've gotten to see our Passover teaching here. I'm going to allude to a lot of that because God does a lot of that. But Passover was an event where God took his people who were enslaved in bondage in Egypt, and through a series of events or plagues, he prompted, strongly prompted, the leader of Egypt to let these people out of bondage. That culminated with the event of slaughtering a spotless lamb, taking the blood, painting it over the doorpost so that the death angel would pass over those homes and the firstborn of the nation would die if they didn't have that blood. Again, strong motivator for God to say, y'all need to get out of here. Or for the Pharaoh to say, y'all need to get out of here. So this event happened at Passover. The Israelites left Egypt. They went out into the wilderness because they were leaving that group, that place, physical location. They ended up at Mount Sinai, and God came down on the mountain, scriptures tell us. He talked to Moses, and he gave them the law. Primarily at first, he gave them the Ten Commandments, at which time Moses receives the law. He goes down the mountain. He finds the people being a hot mess. That's Jessica Bible for you. Doing all the things they shouldn't be doing, literally doing the things that God just said, hey, don't do those things as my people. He drops or breaks. He's the first person to break all 10 commandments, by the way. He breaks. You like that joke? He breaks. He drops the commandments in frustration. And in doing that, also at that time, as judgment upon their actions, 3,000 people died in that moment. But God in his grace said, okay, we're going to start over again. He goes back up the mountain. He receives the law again. And then God's people, through a series of a lot of years and time, eventually maybe kind of get it in order. Anyway, read the whole Old Testament and that'll catch up on that. So that's the event of Pentecost. God gave them the law and he wanted them to celebrate that. Because here's the thing, them receiving the law meant something. When they left Egypt, essentially they were a really big family walking out of Egypt. Really big, I don't deny. The size was huge. In comparison to, like, none of y'all have a family reunion the size that they had walking out of Egypt that day, right? We're talking several hundreds of thousands. But what God did in giving them the law is he made them a nation. He made them a formal people group. He gave them an ethical and moral code. He gave them governance. Essentially, what this was their Independence Day. It was their 4th of July. It was when they celebrated, we're not just this ragtag group of people that kind of have a bloodline in common. We're actually a nation in and amongst other nations here. And in doing that, God was actually fulfilling a promise made even further back in Genesis 12 to their great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, Abraham, where he said verbatim, I will make your family into a nation. So Pentecost, let's get that idea. I love the idea of associating that to their 4th of July. They celebrated it. It was a big deal. They had fireworks and parades and picnics. No, they didn't. But I'm just saying, like, that's what they packed into a day of freedom and being declared, we are an independent nation and people group. So in doing that, yeah, So Exodus 19, 5 and 6. So this is where God's talking about it, actually making them the nation. He said, now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. These are the words in which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So God is saying, listen, if you obey this law, you're my people. You're a kingdom of priests. Here's what I hope you get in your mind when I say priests. When I say priests, all you need to know is God's representatives. Priests are God's representatives. They're the in-between God and man. They are representing God to the people. He said, I want you to be my representatives of me on this earth. I want you to be a holy, not a good obeying. If holy to you means you obey all the rules, let's cross that out. Holy just means set apart. You're going to look different than everyone else as you represent me.
No.
Because the rest of the world looks one way, and when you present me, it's going to look very different. Yeah. You're going to do life different. You're going to honor life different. You're going to honor women differently. You're going to honor children differently. You're going to honor animals and creatures, and life is going to look different. You're going to not be as selfish in everything. You're going to consider the betterment of the people as a whole because you are one holy nation. So Passover, connect that to freedom from bondage. And in Pentecost, you want to connect that to God making them a nation. And it happened 50 days after they left Egypt. Scripture tells us. It was actually in perfect time. It was 7 weeks after, and one day after they left Egypt. So that's where the term Pentecost, way later when they became a Greek society and their language changed, they were like, oh, that 50-day celebration. Yeah, the Pentecost celebration, right? So that's where the name came from. But here's the thing that's kind of interesting. If you start, like, I missed it for a really long time. I totally missed it till I started getting into this. When you look at when Pentecost was celebrated in Acts chapter 2, it was not celebrated 50 days after Passover. See, Jesus died on a Friday, the day of Passover, right? So 50 days from that Friday should have been a following the Saturday, 7 weeks and one day. They celebrate it, and we celebrate it still today, consistently without changing, on a Sunday. How's that possible? Passover is always a moving date. Like, what's a holiday? July 4th is a moving date for us, right? July 4th happens. However, like, Thanksgiving isn't a moving date, right? It's always on that fourth Thursday kind of thing. So how is it that Passover, that's a moving date, now has a set day? Like, what's happening here? Well, God knew that he wanted his son to come and die on a cross, and he wanted his son to rise from that cross, from that death, and be on this earth for 40 days. And God knew that then after that 40 days, he wanted his followers to hang around for 10 extra days. God knew he wanted the number 50 to be celebrated. God knew he wanted to then send his spirit at that time. Yeah. So what did God do? He changed the celebration date way back in Leviticus. It's really kind of cool. It's really kind of cool. So looking back to 1300 years earlier, Leviticus 23:15, when God wrote this law, so the very law that he's giving them, that they are going to come and celebrate, he's saying, but don't do it on the day that I did it. I want you to do it on a different day. He says, and you shall count for yourself from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheath of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath. Then you shall have a new grain offering. So he wanted it to happen on Sundays. Or excuse me, let me rephrase that. Remember, Sabbath to the Jewish nations on a Saturday. So they're going to count 7 Saturdays from the Passover. And then the day after that is the Pentecost. So it's always going to fall on a Sunday. It's always going to fall on the day to line up with the resurrection, not to line up with the law. Now, there's a really cool thing that God's doing here that I want to zoom in on just a little bit. And that's going to be, we're going to look at some numbers. We're going to do some kingdom math numbers. Get ready to have your mind kind of massaged a little, we'll say. So in God's word, in the Bible, numbers mean something. They don't just mean the value of something. They don't just mean seven apples, or they don't just mean, you know, two people. The number itself carries meaning. In scripture, seven is the has the meaning of completedness or fullness. I got to be careful to not say perfection. I may say perfection. It is a nuance of the idea of perfection. Don't get me wrong there. But perfection can still not be complete. And completedness can still not be perfection. So forgive me if I say perfection, but it does have that idea of it is absolutely the full, complete time. Why? God made all of creation fully complete in 7 days. And then he rested. The word, the number seven actually in Hebrew is the same word as for complete. Like those two words are interchangeable in scripture. So just depending on context, you're not sure if they're talking about a numerical word or if they're saying complete. So in doing this, let's go back and look at the scripture. It actually says, seven Sabbaths. So the word Sabbath, Shabbat, is the same root word as seven. So Shabbat is understood as the same understanding of completedness and fullness, that you are resting in a completed state, in a full state. So the literal translation of this is that you are to count seven Sabbaths, seven sevens. That's how they would understand that. Why is that important? Anytime scripture duplicates itself is its way of pointing out an emphasis. They didn't have Microsoft Word. They couldn't underline and italicize and bold, okay? So they would duplicate it. So he's saying, you're going to count seven sevens. You're going to wait to the most perfect of perfect. You're going to wait till it's fully complete. Then I'm going to give the law. Then, and here's what's really cool after that. So then they do seven sevens, which again, absolutely tied to that. Seven, completedness, Sabbath, also has the same root word that is the word week. So this is actually where this festival, the Jewish festival, although we call it Pentecost, is actually called Shavuot. Shabbat, the SV sound is the same as seven, is the same as like Sabbath, Shabbat, right? So you see how they're connected. I wish, like, it's just how Judaism works. It's really cool in their language. I'm hoping you're picking up on how really neat God is in working it out this way. But we want to tie in all these ideas of 7 days times 7 weeks is the completed work plus 1 day. So we're actually looking now at an eighth day. And an eight, the spiritual number or the godly number or the biblical number, whatever you want to call it, actually means new beginnings. So God gave his law in the fullness of time. He gave a new thing. He said, here's the new beginning on your July 4th, Independence Day. Isn't he good? Come on. If you're not a Pentecostal, you might become one because it's just kind of good, right? All right. So what is he doing? Okay. So the same thing, and this is what we teach in the Passover teaching, is God lines up the Passover with the death and resurrection of his son. And God now is lining up, because remember, he moved the date with the coming of the Holy Spirit that we just read about in Acts chapter 2. What's happening here? God's using an incredible flashlight to point down the hallway of time. And he's landing the spotlight on Jesus and the Holy Spirit. Wow, that was the visualization the Lord gave me as I was working through this, is that he is wrapping all of this up to say, look at these events. The things you are celebrating now in the natural are not the main thing in eternity, yes. Right? The things that are happening here in the Old Testament, and I try to say this as much as I can. When we study the Old Testament, what happens in the natural, the physical realm that we see in these stories, yes, is a representation of what God is doing spiritually and eternally, mm-hmm, in the New Testament and beyond. Yes. We are seeing things bound by time in the Old Testament, and we are experiencing them unbound by time here in, wow, into eternity. It's incredible what he's doing here. All right, did I teach all that? Yeah, all right. Y'all ready for some more numbers? Like, was cool? I got some more numbers for you. Okay, so why did God want the 50 days? Why 50? Why is that important? Why didn't it go Passover and then like 7 days, one set of 7 days later? or maybe 8 days later, right? We could say that's pretty cool. All right, so Jesus is on the earth for 40 days after the Passover. 40 has the meaning of transition and change, that there is a season of transition happening. Noah was in the ark for 40 days. The Israelites wandered into the desert for 40 years, right? This number 40 starts to appear over. How many days was Jesus tempted, or how many days did Jesus in the wilderness tempted by the enemy? 40 days, right? Because it's a time of transition and change. That story takes place of Jesus being tempted in the wilderness, that story right at the very beginning of his ministry. That's like the first thing he does, like, is he in transition and change as he's stepping into his ministry. No, that'll preach. Okay. As he's stepping into ministry, he faces temptation. A whole story is laid out and set apart in scripture after 40 days. So we have 40 days, meaning transition and change, plus 10 days for his people to wait. 10 is the number for authority, completed order, and responsibility. So you have a season of transition and change with Jesus. He's transitioning from earth to heaven to intercede for us, leaving behind the church for 10 days, his people, his followers, who then take authority and have responsibility in sharing the gospel and proclaiming the kingdom's message. Come on. Do you want to know what 50 means? Do you want to know what happens when you add transitional change and authority? 50 has behind it, it's the number of Jubilee. And if you know anything about Jubilee, or if you don't know anything, Julie, here's what you need to know about Jubilee. It means freedom. It means celebration and freedom. The year of Jubilee was when it was written into their law that they had to cancel all debts, set people free, release, even the physical ground was not allowed to be worked in certain points because it needed to be free from all that. So 40 days was transitional change from Jesus from earth to heaven. 10 days was his church stepping into their authority. Add those together, it's freedom and celebration of being free. Come on, God. Like, it's just cool. And so God goes, yeah, that's what I'm going to do, the Holy Spirit, right there. That time, that the math checks, angel. Yeah, okay, good. We're good right there. I mean, it was absolute celebration. So he sends his Holy Spirit, which is a promise from Acts chapter 1. So Acts chapter 1, the very first chapter, actually does a little bit of, right before Jesus leaves and ascends, he says a few things. In Acts chapter 1, he says, what does he say? I moved it. Oh, well, I'm setting up the wrong thing. Okay, so I'll get to Acts chapter 1. Sorry, but I just want to remind us. So Acts chapter 2, again, that very first verse, like all of this is packed into a few little lines in Acts 2:1 where it says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come. Fully come. Seven sets of seven, complete in order, plus one day, new beginnings, is going to follow a time of 40 days, transition, new authority, and will lead to freedom. Like, it's so cool. It's just so cool what he's doing. In addition to that, when the law was given, as I kind of recap, a sound from heaven came, right? God's voice spoke to Moses, and he wrote the law out on tablets of stone, and 3,000 people ended up dying. But when the Spirit of God came, a sound from heaven was heard on earth. He wrote his law on flesh, on our hearts, and 3,000 people, this chapter says, come to life in him in faith. Because where the law brings death, the Spirit brings life. Come on. I agree, Rachel. Thank you. Here's what I want to first point out in all of this. We don't serve a God that reacts. We serve a God that responds. Now, if you read any parenting books, you're right. I stole that, and it's good. But reacting means to literally meet with action as something comes to you. It's figuring things out as they come on the fly with haste. It's limiting yourself and taking into account all the information. You're just reacting. But a response is actually a spinoff of the word responsibility, right? It's considerate and it is deliberate. It's made with one of my favorite words that's now like I try to remember it every day. It's made with intentionality. It's so purposeful. God is always responding. He is always working things with consideration, with deliberate intentionality. And he's doing so for your good and my good, but for his glory. Right? So he didn't look through the quarters of time and go, oh no, they're going to kill my son. Whatever shall I do? He started lining things up way in advance. In fact, he didn't look through the quarters of time and say, oh no, they're going to eat an apple. Whatever shall I do? I'll figure that out later. Scripture says that Jesus was crucified before the beginning of time. God has a plan in your life always at work. He sees the events in time and works outside of time for your good and his glory. Let me break it down even more. God is setting up things today for your tomorrow. God is working things into your past. With permission, I'm going to share a little bit more details. Kimberly gave me permission. I went through her. A little bit more details of how God did not react in Alyssa's life. He responded to the events in Alyssa's life. What the details she didn't go to is, yes, her mom was in the Peace Corps in Honduras, and she was married to Alyssa's biological father, who, how many months pregnant were you? 6 months pregnant, was tragically murdered. Before, as they had the plans, like right before you were about to come back to the States to have Alyssa, he was tragically murdered. And so Kimberly, like, new mom, like, has a kid, has her husband has now died, murdered, not just died, murdered, has this new baby, her oldest, her first baby, figuring out her life, doing all her things, and God has built a beautiful story. Alyssa has a great dad with Eddie. If you get to meet him, he's here today, an amazing dad that I know, I think, the world of. Has built so many things into it. But God didn't react to that. God goes, I'm going to respond. You know what I'm going to do? You know what I'm going to do, enemy? I'm going to send Alyssa back here. I'm going to send Alyssa back here to bring life, to bring the gospel. I'm going to send Alyssa somewhere, and I'm going to put her in a world. I'm going to have her be raised by a great dad and a great mom. She's going to get to know Jesus. She's going to grow up in a church that experiences things. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to line that church up with a ministry in Honduras because I'm going to bring Alyssa to that church. And then that ministry at that church is then going to have a lady that then offers in a random conversation, would you ever want to come back here? And then I'm going to stir in her heart a desire for teaching for women. And she's going to not be able to do anything but say yes. And now she's going to go down there and she's going to kick the devil's butt all over Honduras by speaking life into these young girls who were orphaned. Like, do you hear me in this? Yeah. It's a good story that he's writing for her good and for his glory. Yeah. Like, ooh, like, yeah. I just pulled a Dylan. Did y'all see that? I got shudders. I miss Dylan. They're watching. Okay. Hey, Dylan. Yeah, like, he's working this out. Yeah. Yeah. So, like, when we have things that's going on. God, I know you've already worked this out. Yeah. I know you've already, and you know what? You stand outside of time. So you're sitting in the doctor's office, in my boss's office, in the auto dealership, in my bedroom when the kids lose. You're already sitting there waiting for me to join you in that moment that you've already worked out. Wow. Like, it's a perspective change. Yeah. Yeah. God was sitting in the upper room in Acts chapter 2 going, they're coming. They're coming. I'm bringing the Holy Spirit to not just fall on one of them as it did at a time of the kings and the prophets of Old Testament and then potentially leave us up, to infill everyone who professes Christ as Savior and Lord. I know it's good. He did it. Like, it's good. Thank you. I mean, I like hearing it that you're getting it, but yeah, it's incredible.
Y'all want to hear how else God's really good with this feast? What time is it? All right, 11:36. Cool. Don't worry about that. Well, I got notes. Okay. So,
all right. So can I have my water? I'm all parched. Water's a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Just saying. All right. So in addition to this being called Pentecost, it eventually became known as the Feast of Weeks. That would be our English translation because our Sabaoth, right? Sabaoth. Meaning weeks, so the Feast of Weeks, Festival of Weeks, great celebration. In addition to being called that, it was also called the Feast of Harvest. It was known as the Feast of Harvest because Passover started harvest season and of the grain season, specifically grain, and Pentecost ended the grain season harvest. And the particular grain that they harvested was the harvest of wheat. We'll get to that in a moment. But as it being the harvest season, I was reminded when I read that of something Jesus says in Matthew 9. Matthew 9, 37, 38. And he said to his disciples, he being Jesus, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers to his harvest. At the festival of harvest, God empowers the laborers to go get them. Like, at that time, he sends the Holy Spirit. Because remember, in Acts chapter, I really want to tell this Acts verse. I don't know. You can put it up on the screen. Acts 1:8. I don't know where it is. But in Acts 1:8, Jesus actually says, wait in Jerusalem until I send you. Yeah, but you shall receive power. Okay, we shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is kind of like the missionary verse, right? There's whole like Acts 1:8 series and all this kind of stuff. It's great. This is it. But it didn't happen. It waited for something, right? It waited till they received power to go get the harvest at the Festival of Harvest. He's so good. In addition to being the Festival of Harvest, specifically, like I said, I'm sorry. I have a habit of coughing into the mic. This was because the last grain harvest that was collected was wheat. It was known as the wheat harvest, the festival of wheat. Well, in describing Jesus and eventually the Holy Spirit in Matthew chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, this is John the Baptist speaking. And indeed, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he who is coming, that's Jesus, he's coming after me, is mightier than I am, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry, for he will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out the threshing floor as he gathers wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Jesus says that the wheat, when Holy Spirit comes and baptizes, when we are baptized by his fire, that's going to be the time to gather the wheat. Holy Spirit came in tongues of fire. And I've always thought tongues of fire is weird. Like, what is that? Like there's a tongue. Is it like a weird dragon thing? Like, what are tongues of fire? And then it hit me. When Holy Spirit descended on Christ, it looked like so it could have looked any way it wanted, except John the Baptist prophesied it's going to look like fire. Yeah. So it had to look like fire, and it came out of them in a heard language of a tongue. So I want to go back to little 8-year-old me and go, it wasn't that their tongues were on fire. I mean, like in that sense, because I'm just imagining like, what do we have? Like weird dragon things happening? Like, I don't understand what's going on. No, they were baptized, and understand that baptized means full immersion into. Yeah. It wasn't a lot of the like ancient pictures of this event has like dee dee, there's like a little flame right here. No. like we're talking Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, like in the fire. Like they were fully baptized by it at the festival of wheat, at which Jesus says it's going to be the start of when he starts separating the wheat from the chaff. Another cool thing. This was known as the Festival of First Fruits. First Fruits because as it ended the grain season, it actually began the harvesting of fruit, which then ends at the next big major feast, which happens in the fall, the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. This is actually referred to, so all of these have different, when I say it was called, in Scripture, Scripture uses these different names, Festival of Wheat, Festival of Harvest, and Festival of First Fruits. So First Fruits is actually in Numbers 28. And in marking the beginning of the first fruit season, it meant that in their temple practice and worship, it started the beginning of Bikurim. And that is when they were able to start bringing their first fruits to the temple to offer to God. That's what a Bikurim was, or Bikurim. My Hebrew is very rusty. So it was the time that you could publicly take the first fruits of your efforts and present them publicly. What does God do here in Acts chapter 2? Does he take the first fruits of his work, his disciples that are there, and publicly present them in Jerusalem to everyone? He does that at this festival. Like, right? Wow. And so festival and feast, these are interchangeable because all of these had great joy associated to it. Like, if it's hard kind of for us who don't have as much of a Gagarin culture, we're not farmers and things like that as much, to understand how big a deal harvest season was. You've been working and you've been working and now you're getting paid, right? Like, anybody like get paid once a month? That was like May 25th when teachers used to get paid was a national holiday in my household every year. We were getting Chinese food that night. Like, it was the thing. I, to this day, am a little happier on May 25th because my mom was a teacher. So that's when my mom got paid. So like, this is a celebration in all of these feasts. Now, I don't have a biblical account, but by the time of Acts 2, the feast started to be called something else that developed at some point after Scripture had already been written, but was still being practiced. Most likely in an area that we call the intertestamental period, those 400 years in between the last book of the prophet and the beginning of the first book of the Gospels. The people started in their great joy and celebration. They started calling this either the festival of, of wine, and they started calling it the festival of oil. Because again, as the grapes were being harvested, now we have new wine. And as the oil was being, or the oil, yeah, what is it, olives, were being harvested, now we have new oil. Again, if you know a little bit of Bible stuff already, you might already be going, well, that's cool, right? So specifically, it was very much practiced by, we have traces of this from the Essenes who were out in Qumran. They're kind of famous because of the Dead Sea Scrolls. If you've ever heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls, that's that people group. I love them. There are a bunch of people that are like, you guys are crazy. We're going out to the desert. We're waiting for God. And so that's basically what the Essenes did. And they just kept writing Scripture down every day. So our modern day monks. So that's what they were doing out there. But like all throughout Scripture, wine is associated to joy, happiness. I can't imagine why wine. Yes, I can. Is associated to joy and happiness, but it is, right? Romans 14, 17 says that the kingdom of God is not in eating and drinking, but is in righteousness, peace, and joy, right? So this idea of new wine, Jesus says at one point, I'm not going to put new wine in old wineskins. I'm going to do something new. I'm going to put them in new wineskins and those kind of things. And so he's saying at that point that like something new is going to happen. You're going to get changed from within. You're going to have to be new to receive this joy that all comes at this festival. Additionally, throughout Scripture, oil is a signal of anointing, specifically the anointing of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, they would take oil and they would anoint to set apart things like the king or the priest or even the different utensils that they would use to worship. And what they're saying is, this is different. And this is for God, but it only is going to do the things we intend it to do if it is anointed or empowered by the Spirit of God, this king, this priest. Well, that is the thing that Jesus did when he sent the Holy Spirit, is he baptized us and anointed us with Holy Spirit at the festival that celebrated new oil. One of my favorite things about this, all of this, is that even though we recognize this festival, Jewish people still honor this festival today, Sabaot. It is still very much within their Jewish calendar and things like that. It does not get the fame or the media play, I guess, that Passover does, but it does have its place still today. Christians really don't, because we kind of focus on the May thing, and I'm not 100% against that, but I don't want to lose sight of where God started it. But all of the law that God gave, the rules, the regulations of how he wanted this to be celebrated, how he wanted to receive glory in this festival, was codified into the law, and they all had to do around temple practice and worship. All of it had to be done at the temple. This is actually a pilgrimage festival, meaning they went to Jerusalem to do these things. Well, in 70 AD, the temple was destroyed and has not been rebuilt. So temple practice worship ended in 70 AD. It was, God bless you, it was several years after the events of Pentecost, but since then, they have not had a way to go and do the things that God says of how he wants this honored. So there is not any current law on how they should celebrate this. There is no law further attached to Pentecost. Some of you got it. When the Spirit came, there is no law that they any longer have to follow. There is no longer a requirement on them. And Scripture says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3:17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. Sorry, I closed my eyes because I love it. Now where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's freedom, right? Romans 8, 1 and 2, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Why? Because the Spirit has been written on your flesh, has been written on your heart. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. There is so much happening within this festival that if we limit it to just say, oh, that's just when the Holy Spirit came, great, awesome. If we limit it to that happened then, does that happen now? That was a historical event. And, you know, I'm so sad that it is the time it is, because I really wanted to get to the whole fact that, like, God does an incredible thing. Actually, I'm just going to read it. We'll teach it really fast. It'll be fun. Zephaniah 3:9. Y'all said it didn't matter. I don't know. Zephaniah 3:9. This is an Old Testament prophecy. For then I will restore to the peoples a pure language, and they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. Zephaniah happens hundreds of years before this event, hundreds of years before Jesus. But he says, for then. What is his for then? This whole prophecy is when the Messiah comes. When the Messiah comes, I will restore, meaning they had it before. This is a wink, a nod, an actual pointing to the Tower of Babel. And I don't have time to teach the whole connection, but understand that at the Tower of Babel, they all spoke the same language and they were in one accord, but they had evil hearts. And God said, you know what God says? They said they're going to build a tower up to heaven. Now, if I hear that, I was like, good luck. Like, imagine your HOA gets together and goes, hey, we're going to build a tower to heaven. You'll be like, probably not going to get money to that. Don't think it's going to happen, right? Like, that would be your attitude towards that. But that isn't what God said. In verse 6, this is so Genesis 11, verse 6, God looks at it and says, indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language, and this is what they've begun to do. Now, nothing they propose to do will be withheld from them. God says they can do it. If they're in unity under one language, they're able to actually do the thing they're trying to do. So he scatters them. But that's not a reaction. It's a response. Because he has deliberate intention, as he tells Zephaniah, I'm going to restore this back when the Messiah comes. I'm going to give them back that capability to do anything they want to do when they are united under one language and one accord. What does Jesus say, or excuse me, what does Scripture say at the end of this kind of story, Acts chapter 2, verse 5. And they were dwelling in Jerusalem, the Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven, just like in Babel, every nation's represented. And when the sound occurred, the multitude came together. They were confused because everyone heard them speaking in their own language. They were confused once before because God scattered them. Wow. Now they're understanding and they're confused, right? He's doing a reversal here. And going back all the way to Acts chapter 2, the first verses that we read. How is it they were able to do that? When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all in one accord. God's linking it all up. God's working it all together. And we got to be careful to think that that was a historical event that happened then and that isn't something that I can receive now. Because here's the reality. Jesus fulfilled the Passover. It was a historical event that happened then. But I get to receive. By receiving Jesus into my life, I receive the fulfillment of the events that happened way back then. Why would I ever think that it would be any different with the Holy Spirit? Yes, those were events that happened back then, but it fulfilled in perfect timing, God restoring back something. I am going to, when I receive the Holy Spirit, I get a part of that fulfillment back in my life. So what does it mean to receive the Holy Spirit? What does it mean to receive Jesus? You just pray a prayer and that's it, you're done? Or you submit your life to his leading. Your passions become his passions. You love who he loves. Side note, everyone, right? You love how he loves in truth. You worship in spirit and truth. It's the same way when you receive the Holy Spirit. You receive him by receiving his life with you. And his passions become your passions. And you do both of them in faith. In faith. So I'm going to, Eric, if you just want to come up and put on a pad or whatever that means in music. I want to lead us in something because there's two things. At the end of all of this, Peter starts explaining to people what's going on at Pentecost. He says, you know what? This is what God has been planning all along. He told us back in the book of Joel that old men are going to dream dreams. Young men are going to prophesy. I don't know, Rex, are you still dreaming dreams or prophesying? Where are you in the old men, young men? Dreams? Okay, yeah. So, but everybody's going to get the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Men, women are all going to prophesy, right? That's what's happening here. And if you want this, if you want to step into this, he says, do three things. Repent and be baptized unto Jesus. Verse 2, repent and be baptized unto Jesus, meaning turn your life away from being the leader of your life, being the boss of your life. Turn to Jesus. That's repentance. Be baptized unto him. Place your faith in him and let it be seen by physically changing your life. You will walk different. You will talk different. You will watch things you didn't used to watch and not watch things you used to. Like, all of it changes. Everything's put through the filter of WWJD. Right? Everything. When we're baptized, and yes, water baptism is definitely a part of that. You'll have an opportunity for that. Please come see me if that's something God's putting in your heart. That is in obedience to what Jesus said, do it. What's the best way to start following what he says when Jesus said, do it? That one. But then he says, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you, the people he was talking to right in front of him, for your children, kiddos back at home, and generations to come, as far as the Lord will call them. That's every one of us. So I'm going to invite you to stand. I don't know where you are in the three-step process. So I want to lead us all in a prayer because it's never bad to pray it again, right? To commit it again. So you can pray this out loud. You can pray it silently under your breath. You can pray it in your heart. You're not talking to me. You're not talking to the person beside you, but you are talking to your Heavenly Father, your Creator. So God, just say, God, I know I need you in my life. I need Jesus in my life. Today, I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior. Forgive me of my sins, those things that I did that keep me from you. Jesus, I give you control of my life. I make you the leader. I make you my king. I receive forgiveness. Help me to trust and follow you in faith. Now say, Jesus, fill me. Fill me with your Spirit. Baptize me with your Spirit. I want to be immersed. Holy Spirit, forgive me for any preconceived idea, fault, or fear of you in my life. I repent of everything I've spoken against you and every lie I've believed against you. By an act of my faith and will, I receive the Holy Spirit. Empower me to live every day filled in step with you, doing what you would have me do, loving people the way you would have me love them, and being your representative to others. In the name of Jesus. So God, I pray. I say yes and amen to every one of these prayers. I say that the reality of experiencing the baptism of the Holy Spirit that you knew you were going to do long ago to each and every one of us, I say that that reality comes with awareness that we stand in faith. When we feel it and when we don't, we know that we are baptized by the Holy Spirit. But God, I do ask that that baptism, that immersion of our life does start to look like something, that it talks like something, that it acts like something. God, I pray that we start to see your fruit in our lives. We start to see your giftings in our lives. And God, I come against any fear that it's gonna look weird. You said that you are gonna set us apart as a holy nation. So I understand, God, it might look different, but you never embarrass us. You never make us look weird. You may call us out even to go to other nations, but I can trust you. We can trust you, God. Jesus.